Yep, great.
Houston, hello. Hello. You there? Hey, welcome back. What a great crowd. Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
The world didn't end. That was very formal. Happy New Year, Jerry. Yeah, thank you. Who said that? Thank you so much. That means the world to me. Hey, let me see what I'm doing here. Oh, yeah. Okay, here's the news before we have a lesson tonight. And I won't go too long with you tonight because the Ducks are playing. I know you guys want to get back home and see the quack attack. And so let's see the news. I jotted a few highlights down. If you have Redskins tickets to the game Sunday, I advise that you just dump them all. I got a call from the Seahawks, and they asked me to speak to the Seahawks team before the game. So the Redskins are basically screwed. I'm sorry about that. But I have took my minister's oath, and so I'm going to – I have a great talk. And no joke, I am speaking to the Seahawks before the game. They promised me two tickets, and I can be bought. And probably be with some Seahawks wives. And I have a nice, I think, a message that'll fire the team up on epistemology, so it's going to be good. I was going to mix that in with Christians shouldn't hoard money and love your enemies, and it's only a game. So I think I have some good stuff for them. I really do. Actually, I am speaking to them. Okay, that's the one thing that was not prophesied by the Mayans, that the Redskins would be playing the Seahawks Sunday. Monday, the Mayans missed this. Alabama will be playing Notre Dame. And, of course, I never talk about this kind of stuff. And that's the Notre Dame. What is that thing? Leprechaun. I had brain lock. I don't hang out with a lot of leprechauns. Obviously, somebody out in the audience knew that immediately. Yeah, they are the Fighting Irish. Now, here's what I do know about the Irish. I was in Hyde Park in London, you know, where they have a corner there, when a soapbox, and if you want to make a speech, you get up there, make a speech. This Irishman gets up and says, "I want you to know, I was born an Irishman. I'll live an Irishman, and I'll die an Irishman." About that time, an old Scotsman from the back of the crowd moaned, "Oh, man, have you no ambition?" Okay, I'm going to give you my other Irish joke, okay? And then you can just choose. You know, just take the best one that's yours. This guy walks in an Irish pub and he orders three beers. And so the bartender thought that was odd. He orders three beers all at the same time. And he does it every night for seven nights in a row. Sits alone and drinks the three beers and leaves. Finally, on the next night, the Irishman comes in and he orders only two beers. And he'd become kind of a legend. I mean, this pub was filling up. Everybody wanted to see the man with three beers. And so the pub was kind of loud. And on the next night, he came in and he ordered only two beers. And the pub just went silent. Because the night before, the bartender had asked him, "Why do you come in here and order three beers all the time?" He says, "Ah, that's simple. I have a brother in Australia and one in New York and myself. And every night for the bond, the fellowship, the love between us, we celebrate and have a beer for each." I like that. So everybody was so attached to this. So when he ordered two beers, the pub went silent. Everybody's heart sank. So the bartender walks over and says, "I'd just like to give my condolences." He said, "What for?" He said, "Well, you know, you, your two brothers, the three beers, and now you only order two beers. I'd like to give you my condolences for your loss." He goes, "Oh, no, you misunderstand. My brothers are fine. It's just me personally. I'm giving up drinking for Lent this year." Is that Irish or what? I don't know what you guys pay to get in here. All right, here is the Mayan calendar. Just to finish our current events, we do want you to be up to what's going on in the world. The three things that were predicted by the Mayan calendar, apart from the end of the world, we have the top three. Number three is Joe Biden will completely solve the fiscal crisis. And there you see our financial genius at work right there. Number two, as you know, the world is supposed to end Friday. The bad news, China said they want their money right now, Thursday at the latest. And the number one prophecy, CBS classes will end promptly at 9 p.m. That's funny right there, it's because that'll never happen. All right, let's get serious. I'm going to have a prayer, and then we're going to get fired up. This is a great chapter. Lord, I pray as usual, every man would have a Pentecostal gift of hearing, and that they'd hear what they need to hear in their own tongue tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You know, on our lineup here, the big PR campaign. This chapter is a lot of material to whip through, so I'm going to work very fast tonight because I can see you all are bright, and bright people can just suck it right down as fast as I can give it. You know, Jesus' brothers, these are his brothers, and they want to start a PR campaign. They're like, Jesus, you know, you got to get your name out there, and we got a plan. We're going to roll this thing out. We're going to do an IPO, and we're going public. You know, the tragedy of this is this happens so much with ministries. They adopt the marketing approach to ministry. Jesus never did that. Please note what I'm saying if you want to be a mature Christian with a mature outlook and a grown-up sense of discernment. The business model is never appropriate for ministry because God has his ways. God has his timing. And without God's power and God's work done God's way, the Bible says, he who builds the house labors in vain. And I fear, as a lot of people who've done these super friendly secret church things and big marketing campaigns, and they make it so easy for people to accept Jesus, they don't really accept anything. I think a lot of people may not actually have a relationship with Jesus. They have a relationship with themselves, and they just kind of shroud it with New Testament language, you know. Jesus didn't do a rollout. He wasn't for X percent growth per year. In the chapter before this, what was Jesus' ministry looking like? Were the members quitting or were they joining at breakneck speed? They were resigning. The disciples, the core management begins to complain to the boss. We keep inviting people to this party and you keep running them off. And then what does Jesus say to the management? You guys out of here too? He said, count the cost. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Remember, Christianity isn't something you receive. That's never taught in the Bible, receiving Jesus in your heart. That's a good thing to do. But Christianity is not something you do. It's something you become. It's something you actually become. And in our effort to market the gospel, we've just given the impression, I'm afraid, to a lot of people that all Christianity is praying a little prayer and you check the box, you go, well, you're done. Thank God you did that. You don't have to change. You don't have to love Jesus, walk with Jesus, do anything. You prayed some little prayer. That's just make-believe. It's total make-believe. You know, they really, you know, and a lot of people say, well, we're all saying the same thing. They don't kill you for saying the same thing. Jesus wasn't saying the same thing. Now, you notice Jesus in this chapter is very controversial. Opinions are swirling. Contrary opinions are swirling about him. One group says this. The other group's confused. The other group, you know, says that. There's really not anything new under the sun, is there? Same thing goes on today. How do you know if what Christ is saying is true or not? One of the things I forgot to put up there on the lineup that I want to mention to you now is a dynamite verse. It's verse of 7:17. That's kind of easy to remember. It has some alliteration to it. If anyone wills to do his will, if your heart is predisposed to do the will of God, guess what you have coming? You will know concerning the doctrine whether it's God or whether I speak on my own authority. If you will predispose your heart to obey the Lord, he will give you discernment to know right and wrong. He will give you discernment to know the truth from non-truth. That's the requirement. Not an IQ, not a pedigree, not an education, but a heart predisposed that says, God, the answer is yes. What's the question? That's huge. That's a great insight right there. It also is an insight if you're trying to share your faith with somebody and you keep feeling like you're banging up against a wall, take a look at them. Listen to their answers. Read their body language. Look into their eyes. The eye is the light of the body. And speaking is only one way we communicate. I try to teach my children simple things like when you greet somebody, don't even just look at them like that. Turn your heart towards the person you want to greet and lean slightly forward and then shake their hand. That communicates an entirely different thing from like this. You just try to read all the communication signals you get from them, and a lot of times you will pick up they're really not interested in obeying the Lord or surrendering to anybody. So your most brilliant argument won't do anything. You may have to keep loving them and do what I call keep circling the airport till you can land. Just keep circling. It's called fishing. Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you what?" Who can finish that sentence? I've told you this before. One of the prerequisites of following Christ is that you fish. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of fishermen, they don't always catch anything when they fish. Catching something doesn't mean you're not fishing. But if you don't fish, you don't ever think about trying to lead somebody to the Lord, either by sharing what you know, red Dodge truck with them, or inviting them to a solid thing where they're going to hear the gospel from somebody that believes it. Maybe you're not good at talking to them, but you can give them a pamphlet. One of my mentors, you say, "Well, God uses tracks, do you?" You also used to say, "God uses people, is he using you?" But the heart that's predisposed to do God's will, it'll know whether Christ is from law. The reason I want you to know this doctrine is so important, this means that the Word of God is self-authenticating. Did you get what I just said? It's self-authenticating. The Word of God gives its own authenticity to itself. And the way you'll know if it's true is by the predisposition of your heart. If you're rebellious and you're playing around with it, don't expect God to communicate anything to you. His time has not yet come. By the way, about these brothers that didn't yet believe in Christ, I don't know if I mentioned that. These were the brothers of Christ. They didn't believe in him. Some theologians say they were mocking him. I don't think so. I think they just didn't get it. I just want you to know, when you get really switched on for Christ, sometimes the people you'll have the most difficult journey with will be your own family. A lot of you are nodding your heads, yes. I was the first one in my family to find Christ, and I came home, and like I've told you before, I didn't even know it was witnessing. I didn't learn you were supposed to be ashamed of Christ till I joined a church and got around long-term Christians. I was actually proud of Christ. Wow, what an idiot. Fool for Christ. I began to talk to Christ, to my whole family. Did they all just fall on the floor and said, "Well, Jerry says this"? No. They talked about me, you know, behind my back, a couple of them to my face. They thought I was going through just another phase. But, you know, as I continued to grow and I showed some consistency, I'd have some mess ups, but I'd try to make it right. Sooner or later, they started getting picked off like a little .22 short rifle. You know, they just started getting picked off. We were talking about it this Christmas in Charlotte. We could hardly think of anybody left in our family that doesn't know Jesus. Don't give up. I was telling some of the guys tonight, I have had a relative who was of another faith. I was all zealous about praying for him. He was an older fella. And man, I just tore it up for 5 years when I got a burden to pray for him, and nothing ever happened to him, and I just kind of gave up. I didn't officially give up. I just quit praying for him. And then years later, Holly and I had a wake-up call. So he got sick, and we thought, we got to start praying. We gave up on him, you know, just because nothing happened in our time. George Mueller, one of the great men of faith, he started orphanages just by faith. His gift was faith. You know, we all have faith, but some people have like a gift of faith. Maybe Lon Solomon does. Who would ever say, "We're going to build a Lufthansa air hangar and fill it up with people and call it a church"? I would never think of that, much less try to get anybody to give money to it. Here we are, you know. That's pretty big faith. George Mueller had 7 members of his family. He got a burden to pray that they would know Jesus. One came to Christ almost instantly. The other came to Christ 7 years later. The third one came 51 years later. At his funeral, he's dead now, listening to the minister preach the gospel at his funeral. Mueller never stopped praying. So don't give up on your family. I know that can be discouraging because, you know, our families were close to him. We have higher expectations. All right, whipping through the lightning round. His time has not yet come. You know, God does have timing. And so always remember, he has timing for your life. He has timing for other people's lives. Things happen in God's time, not our time. One of the first great teachings I got it was in the first year of my adventure with Christ. I had a girlfriend whose father was a minister, and she told me a story how they were in trouble and they got trapped by snow, and finally the snowplow came or something. But the punchline, I never forgot, she said, "My father taught us God may be slow, but he's never late. God may be slow sometimes to our timetable, but he's never late." You know, you always feel Jesus Christ was working a plan. But did you notice? He was never in a hurry. He was never, "Oh my gosh, we got to get over to Judea immediately." You know, I mean, you never see that in there. Like Christ, we're supposed to be in Bethsaida. Are you serious? Wow. How embarrassing. What are we going to tell those guys? I just kind of blew that one off. That never happened to Christ. Yet he always was working a plan, but he was never in a panic. Now just relax. Whether it's your business, your family, something you desire, something you feel led toward, I always encourage men, take the long haul. One of my great, great lessons when I started coaching, I got a guy that was a Hall of Famer, 30-year coaching in Alabama, high school coaches. You know, all the great plays start in high school. They work up to college. They end up in the NFL last. Belichick was out at Oregon asking that guy how the Ducks run that. He's studying from them out there. You know they got it from high school. This old guy took me out scouting. And I said, "Just tell me how you scout. What are you thinking?" He said, "Well, first, see that coach over there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I hate playing him." I said, "Why?" He said, "He coaches all four quarters. That guy thinks all four quarters. He takes the long view." Huge lesson for me as a young man. You know, if you're impetuous, like most of us are, we don't take the long view. We don't coach four quarters. We're coaching one series, two series, one quarter. Take the long view. You gotta play the entire game to the last second ticks off. So Christ said his time's not yet. They weren't going to do anything to him. And when his time was up, God allowed them to take him, scourge him, and crucify him. Just relax. Nobody's going to break in your house and lay a hand on you unless somehow God allows it. We truly are in God's hands and in God's timing. One of the ways you can love him and believe in him and honor him with your faith is to just go ahead and relax and to get into his timing. That's you telling God, "I trust you. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready." This is called patience, by the way. I just gave you a big, long description of patience. Patience, the short definition is this: giving God the right to solve a problem, but you don't put a clock on him. Biblical patience is when you give God the right to solve a problem, but you don't put him on the clock. Like, "God, I want you to solve this, but if it's not done by 12:05 tomorrow, forget it. I'm taking it back. I got it." Don't put the clock on God. Defining moment. Believe it or not, this whole confrontation in this chapter goes all the way back to chapter 5 when Christ healed that guy at Pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And they kept saying, "He did it on the Sabbath." Boy, this is when you're really spiritual blind, where you have a blinding passion to a religious rule and you completely miss an act of mercy. Tell me, guys, I don't know if any of the rest of your seminary graduates, but in your learned opinion, is God into religious rules or acts of mercy? Acts of mercy, 100%. Let's don't miss the chance to do an act of mercy. And please, let's don't get caught up in religious rules. This is why they wanted to kill him. If you can believe how blinded they had gotten. It's an erosion process. They just didn't wake up one day and they were that blind. It's an erosion process. So Christ had a defining moment when he healed that guy on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him from that time on. Do you notice it only took Jesus 5 chapters to get kicked out of church? He did work in a hurry in some ways, right? By chapter 5, he's on the road. It's a road show. On the road again. You know, they're on the road, and these guys want to kill him. Living water. I love this one. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to be given to Christians. We live in the age. Now, guys, I don't know if you're in touch with the Holy Spirit, but I want to give you a sell job tonight on the Holy Spirit. You know, I grew up in the generation, and I played for a hard-nosed coach, Coach Bear Bryant. We were taught, you play hard, you play hurt, just shut up and do your job. And if we win, we did it. If we screw up, the head coach did it. If we were mediocre, y'all did it. And we were taught just to shut up and be rather stoic. Play hurt, do your job. You know, you listen to interviews of a lot of guys in that generation, military guys. What a hero. What do they say? I'm no hero. And then what do they say? Just doing my job. You know, well, when God called me to be in the ministry, by the way, he calls you to be in the ministry, too. I was in the ministry when I was a commodities trader flying around on a private plane. I was still trying to share Christ with people just like I do now. Just had more money back then. Sometimes I had less money back then. Commodities had just depended on which way the wind was blowing. But I tried to do ministry like I was taught to play football. Play hurt, shut up, and do your job. Suck it up, grind it out. And don't complain to anybody. Don't explain, don't complain. That's another thing I was told my whole life. Don't explain. I don't want to hear an explanation. Don't complain. Just shut up and get it done. Let me know when you're done. And that was pretty much the plan. We weren't real confused, right? Well, I got to tell you, you try to live the Christian walk like that, and sooner or later, this happens to everybody, you hit the wall and you just run out of gas. I don't know if any of you are identifying with what I'm saying, but you know, you start out with some fire and you go, I got this. Then you have some failures, you go, okay, this is going to be harder than I thought. Then you get knocked on your butt a few more times and you're looking at that hole in your helmet and you get it straightened around and go, okay, this is going to be tough. Get knocked on your butt again. Finally, you do what I call making peace with reality. You go, this is impossible to do. And I don't have any power over myself. I don't have any power over others. My kids don't do what I say. My wife informed me she doesn't play ball on any of my football teams. You know, she did tell me that one night. She said, you know, I don't play for you. I said, I looked at her like, you're kidding me, right? And that was news to me. I was doing it all on my own. And here Christ said, I'm the living water. Take a drink. Can you believe this stuff's available to us and we don't even drink it? We're parched, we're dying of thirst, and we don't even drink it. Now listen, I'm going to give you a quick teaching on the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, if a boy asked his daddy, you know, for a loaf of bread, would he give him a snake? How much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? Have you ever asked the Lord to give him a measure of his Holy Spirit? You can. Some of you haven't because you think, I'm not a priest. I'm not a holy man. I'm not a missionary. Do you belong to Jesus? Then he wants you to drink this holy water. This is the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I started walking in the Spirit. I started praying that God would give me a measure for his Spirit. I began to see more. I had eyes to see. I had ears to hear. And I had a heart to receive. I mean, it's all of a sudden, I had my instrument rating. I could fly through clouds. It's like I had radar. It was unbelievable. And I tell you what, I started seeing more happen in my life. It's like I was aiming lower and hitting more. Now, the older I get, and I've noticed the more I mature in Christ, the more I depend on the Holy Spirit. I used to have an overconfidence in the flesh because I was taught to be that way. We were all gods with a small g. I was a linebacker. I was ticked when they didn't call a blitz because I was going to just blow up anything over there on the offensive side of the line. Well, you know, that way doesn't work doing God's work. Now I've learned to listen. Learn to sense something. I'll get a direction. Man, it's almost like I've become a Comanche Indian for Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you this before. Whenever I spend time on something, it's because it's important. I'm not just stuck in the mud. Can't get traction. You got to hear me. I want to tell you again. I know I've used this example. I hope I'll use it for you several times every year. I've met a lot of people and been with Billy Graham one-on-one. I've met people all over the world that are mighty people in Jesus. But I want to tell you, the guy that knows the Word of God more than anybody I've ever met is completely unfamous. He's an ex-convict from Leavenworth Prison. His name is Bobby Pendergrass. He runs a halfway house in Arkansas near the university. He asked me to come and speak to all the ex-cons once morning for breakfast. He said, now, Chaplain Leachman, you've been in the NFL, so they're going to listen to you, but don't even ask me what these guys will do, or you won't be able to concentrate on your... You don't even know. Don't even say, what did they do to go to prison? Just forget that part. I stayed afterward, and I talked to Bobby. I mean, he knew this verse and what was before it and that way. He wasn't showing off. He was humble. I was just mesmerized by him. It's like he had a tractor beam coming out of his soul. I was just drawn in like the cold water on a desert, ice water on a desert. I was just mesmerized by this simple guy with no pedigree. Remember in this chapter, they said, wait, Jesus never went to seminary and he's from where? Arkansas? Shut up. Pride and prejudice is what I call it. They said Jesus had no education, formally theologically, and he's from nowhere. How could he be the Messiah? Well, they could say that about Bobby. I said, Bobby, where'd you serve? He said, Leavenworth. He said, I was what they call an anarchist. When I got in there, I organized riots. I wanted to, like, kill guards. And I said, how'd that work out for you? He said, I spent the last 8 years of my sentence in solitary confinement in the 6x10 cell by myself. And I got to go out and walk around in a circle 1 hour a day and shower. I said, how did you come to Jesus and how is it you know the Word of God better than anybody I've ever been around? I mean in the right sense, not just the words. He knew what it meant. He said, you know, I'll tell you how I found Christ. I laid on my bed one night. I didn't have a Bible. They wouldn't let me have anything in there. And I said, Lord, if you're real, come to me. I said, what happened? He said, he came to me. He said, Jesus Christ appeared to me in his cell. Now listen, this guy ain't a multimillionaire televangelist driving a Rolls Royce. This is Bobby Pendergrass running a halfway house. He doesn't have to say stuff like that. He doesn't have a TV show. I believed him instantly. I said, what about the Word of God? He said, I asked for a Bible. They let me have one. He said, I read it 8 hours a day. I went and asked Pastor Dick Woodward at Virginia Beach, who was one of my Bible teachers. He's still alive. I said, Pastor Woodward, what about this man? What's your take on that? Who taught him the Bible like that? He said, the Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus, when he left this world, he said, when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you know what he said about the Holy Spirit? One, he'll convict you of your sin. And two, he will teach you the Word of God. Now, I've had men come to me, say, Jerry, would you mentor me in my faith? I've read the Bible twice. I've read it through twice on one of those read the Bible in a year plans. And he said, I have no idea what I read. I said, have you asked the Holy Spirit to be your teacher? They go, I've never thought of that once. So, men, let me stir you tonight. If you read the Bible, try it. Just say, Holy Spirit, I kind of ignore you. I pray to God the Father. I pray to Jesus, but I've never, like, said, Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Trinity, they're all equal. It's not like God's the boss. You know, Jesus is a good-looking colonel, and the Holy Spirit's like some asset in Bolivia, you know, in the Secret Service. They're all equal members of the Trinity. And so then I began to pray for the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, to be my guide. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Drink this living water. You tell me if it makes a difference in your life. Do it your way, your style. You guys get what I'm selling you tonight? This is a big deal. Christ gave his life for it. Here's the last thing. Nicodemus finally comes to the light. This is 18 years after John chapter 3, where he sought, 18 months after John chapter 3, when he sought Christ out in the night. Now it's in broad daylight. Nicodemus is out of the closet. He's out of the darkness. He's into the light. Now some of you men, maybe you've never spoken up for Christ in the light publicly. I would encourage you to pray about, ask God if he wants you to do it. Don't do it because I tell you. I will tell you this. It's like being a paratrooper, and that plane gets over enemy territory. And I've had troopers tell me this. My dad was an airborne ranger. I was raised by these guys. I've heard story after story. And my dad, his sixth time up in an airplane, asked the jump master if he could land in the plane. And the guy cussed him out and told him he was a coward. He said, no, I've been up. This is my sixth airplane flight. I've never landed in a plane. He said, you jumped out all first five times? He said, yeah, I've never landed in a plane. I'm just from Springville, Alabama. And he said, okay, you can land in the plane. But the big moment is when the light turns green and the doors open, are you going to freeze at the door or are you going to jump? Nicodemus jumped. I'm so proud of him. What a great story. Nick at night and now Nick at day. He's out of the door. He's in the daylight. He spoke up for Christ with some possible real repercussions. If they wanted to take Christ out, maybe they'd take him out too. These were bad guys. Let me close with this. I was speaking at a men's retreat for another large church, and a lot of you would know this church. It's in Northern Virginia. Hundreds of guys and all that. I started talking about stuff like this. You're either proud of Christ or you're ashamed of Christ. I try to have a habit just to simply be proud of the people I love, and I love Christ. I know what I'm saved from. I hope you do. Maybe you don't. Anyway, I'm talking about this stuff, and then I said, who wants to have a testimony? Who wants to say something? What's God saying to you guys? No right or wrong answer. Who wants to stand up and just say what's coming on your radar screen when I give this lesson? Guys started popping up. Their pastor got up, and everybody just sat down. This man's very respected. He began to weep in front of these men, and he said, I am so ashamed. When Chaplain Leachman was sharing your faith and speaking up for Jesus, like Nicodemus came out of the closet and spoke up that day and stood up for Jesus, he said, men, sometimes when you just remain silent, it's like you betray Christ. And he told this story. He said, I was in a barber shop, and it's a shop I always go to, and nobody in there really knows I'm a minister. And they started telling one of these anti-Christian jokes. It was really off color. So I guess you could say it was kind of sacrilegious joke about Christ. And they were all laughing. And my barber, who I've known a couple of years, but I've never come out and told him what I did or anything, he slapped me on the shoulder. He says, you're not one of those pansy Christian guys, are you? And he said, I just sat there and kind of just went, huh. And he said, I never said a word. He said, I want to ask forgiveness from you men. How could I be your pastor and I can't even speak up for Christ unless it's to kind of a rigged audience in my own church? Can't even talk to the barber about Christ. He said, I'm telling you, it was one of the most powerful moments when that man humbled himself to the men in his congregation and said, could you just forgive me for not being proud enough for Christ and just saying a word? And men, I'm not talking about railing on somebody or smashing them or winning an argument with them. Just do it gently. Do it any way you want to. But just don't leave him back there laying in the dust. Surely he must mean something to you. Does he mean anything to you? Does he mean everything to you? Let's have a little prayer. What a chapter. 12 after, so what's new? Lord, worked as fast as I could tonight, but you gave me a long chapter. I'm sure there's a lot we left off. We'll just have to trust you with that. But Lord, I pray we would walk away from here with a couple of things, that these men would have a hunger and a thirst for this living water that you said that you are, and you offered it to everybody. This was not an exclusive offer to only the people who'd order that book or sign up for a seminary. This is for everyone who wants it. I pray tonight everyone would drink of this water. If they're confused about it, I pray they'd ask you about it first. And pray about it in the car on the way home when they lay in the bed at night. Said, Lord, what is this living water thing? How can I be more in touch with the Holy Spirit? Can I have this in my life? Show me the way. I pray they would ask for the Holy Spirit, just like a little boy asks his father for a piece of bread, like Jesus said. Secondly, Lord, I pray you would use every man in here in this new year just to speak up. Lord, in your goodness, You've said you'd make us fishers of men. Could you give every man in here just one fish, at least, maybe more, but at least one fish this year that they could catch for Christ? I think we could do that. Lord, I'm going to pray for my fish right now. I don't know wherever it is, but I'll go fishing if you'll take me fishing. Lord, just you got to get the fish on the line and do it, but I'll do the fishing, God, and you lead me. And we'll do it in this living water. I pray every man here would just have a little New Year's resolution. Lord, help me just catch at least one fish for Christ this year. It's the most exciting thing that could ever happen to you to be a part of that. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us offer the peace as we depart, Ben.